Well, amen. Open your Bibles this morning to Joshua chapter 19 as we continue in the book of Joshua this morning. If you do not have a Bible this morning, there is a Bible somewhere underneath a seat around you. And if you take that Bible and open it up, unfortunately, I forgot to get the page number this morning, so just ask someone next to you if you need help, and they'll help you find Joshua chapter 19. In Mark Dever's book, Nine Marks of a Healthy Church, he takes a whole chapter of that book, and he stresses the importance of leadership within the church. Now, he uses the acronym BOSS in order to talk about four roles of Christ's leadership, which are the same roles that a church leader has to take on and should take on today. B stands for boss. He says to be a leader, you have to make the hard decisions and live the consequences of those decisions. O stands for out front. To be a leader, you have to be willing to go out front and to show the way and to lead the way. S is for supply. You have to be willing to go behind the lines and to give people the tools they need to go out and to do ministry. And then the second S is servant. To be a leader, you must be willing to serve others as Christ served. I think that being a servant is one role that we struggle with probably the most in being leaders. It certainly is not a role that the world sees as viable when it comes to leading. And this makes sense since our flesh really is more focused on self and what it can gain for self and not sacrificing itself to serve and to help others. And so the very last verse in Joshua chapter 19, when we are in Joshua 19, says this. Verse 48, he said, this is the inheritance of the tribes of the people of Dan. Sorry, so they finished dividing the land. I was totally reading it the wrong place. So the last part of Joshua chapter 19 says, as though they finished dividing the land. What we see in Joshua chapter 19 is that the rest of the land that has not been portioned out to the tribes of Israel are being portioned out. And so it's just a summary of the allotments of the land that have been portioned out by Joshua. However, when we get to chapter 19, verse 49, what we see is that Joshua is receiving his portion of land. And so from these verses, beginning in verse 49, I want to expound on Dever's acronym, the last S in Dever's acronym, which is servant leadership. And so this morning I want to give you three characteristics of a servant leader, three characteristics of a servant leader. But first, read with me beginning in verse 49 of Joshua chapter 19. When they had finished distributing the several territories of the land as inheritances, the people of Israel gave an inheritance among them to Joshua, the son of Nun. By command of the Lord, they gave him the city that he asked, Timnath-Serah, in the hill country of Ephraim, and he rebuilt the city and settled in it. These are the inheritances of Eleazar, the priest, and Joshua, the son of Nun, and the heads of the fathers' houses of the tribes of the people of Israel, distributed by lot at Shiloh, before the Lord, at the entrance of the tent of meeting, so they finished dividing the land. The first characteristic of a servant leader is that a servant leader is first a follower. A servant leader is first a follower. Joshua has taken the children of Israel into the promised land. He's taken them into battles to defeat the enemy. And now, finally, he's led them to complete the allotment of land for each tribe. Joshua was a very effective leader. And of course, this begs the question as to why was Joshua so effective in his leadership? And one of the answers is because he was first a good follower. Following is essential to servant leadership, and it's essential for two reasons. Number one, God uses following to prepare you for servant leading. God uses following to prepare you for servant leading. Remember, Joshua had followed Moses for 40 years. That means Joshua played second fiddle to Moses that whole time they were in the wilderness for those 40 years. However, you don't see Joshua complaining. You don't see Joshua being jealous about the position Moses had. What we see is Joshua carrying out all that Moses instructed him. So through his service to Moses, God prepared Joshua to one day serve the children of Israel by leading them into the promised land. One of the reasons that Joshua is so effective in leading the people into the promised land and all the things that were going on is because he was such a good follower. God was teaching him how to be a leader as he followed Moses. But there's a second and more important reason that following is essential to servant leadership. And that is that God must be leading you in order for you to be a true servant leader. You have to be following God. See, chapter 19 serves as a close to a section of Joshua that really started in chapter 14 as they have begun to divide all the land up. And though this is not the end of Joshua's leadership, this section points to the accomplishments of the overall tasks that God had given to Joshua. And time after time after time, we see God tell Joshua what to do. And then we see Joshua lead the people in accordance to the commands that God had given him. Now remember, Joshua's not just leading them to go take some land. He's not just saying, okay, guys, God's given us this land and now we're just going to go occupy it. Joshua leads them to cross a river at flood stage. He takes out walls of a fortified city without using the first weapon. He leads them to fight armies with better equipment, with greater numbers. See, the people had to be confident that the place that Joshua was leading them was the place that God was leading Joshua. And Joshua had to be confident and had to know that the place that he was going was where God wanted him to go. Because if he didn't follow God's lead, then he would be leading the children of Israel into defeat, which is exactly what we see at Ai. However, Joshua fully follows the Lord. If you're going to be a servant leader, you are first going to have to be a God follower. You're not serving people if you're following your own agenda. As a matter of fact, you are doing them a disservice. In John chapter 4, verse 34, it says this, Jesus said to them that my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Christ followed the will of the Father. In order to lead well, you have to set aside your will for the Father's will. It means that what you think is best for the church, what you think is best for your class, what you think is best for your family must be set aside, and what God says is best must take front and center. Your will always takes place, second place to God's will. So, one, to be a servant leader, you have to first be a follower. But number two, a characteristic of a servant leader is that a servant leader finds greatness in serving. A servant leader finds greatness in the serving. Now look at verse 49. When they had finished distributing the several territories of the land as inheritances, the people of Israel gave an inheritance among them to Joshua, the son of Nun. Listen, Joshua did not use his position for personal gain. Joshua was not looking out for himself first. He leads the people to conquer the land. Then he leads the people to divide the land. Then, when all of that was done, he receives his portion. See, he used his position to do God's will for God's glory in serving God's people. That's not how the world would do it. The world says greatness is based on the position you hold and what you gain from that position. So if you hold a position where you are paid a high salary, then boy, you're great. Or if you hold a lot of power within that position, the world says, then that's greatness. However, Joshua did not find greatness in his position as a leader, but as in his function as a servant leader of God. He did what God said, and that came first. He served the people, and then he received his portion. In Mark chapter 10, Jesus relays to his disciples that he's going to be murdered on the cross, and yet then he would raise again on the third day. On the heels of that, James and John ask Jesus about gaining position and honor in Christ's kingdom. And so you know the rest of the disciples, they hear that request and they're not pleased with it at all. But look at what Jesus says in the beginning of verse 42 in Mark chapter 10. It says, and Jesus called them to him and he said to them, You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus says that greatness is not found in the position of authority, but in the posture of service. Now again, this makes no sense to the world, but Jesus makes a distinction between how the world leads and how his followers are to lead. This is why he says in these verses, it shall not be so among you. There is a great contrast there in these verses. He says, it shall not be so among you, but he is emphasizing the contrast between the way that the Gentiles are to lead and the way that his followers are to lead. See, the world sees serving as counterproductive to leading because they see service as a weakness. However, Jesus argues the exact opposite. He says that service is a sign of strength. And then he modeled this when through his life he did not seek public office, he did not earn a degree or lead an army, but he went to the cross and he took our place. He received the wrath that we deserved for our sin. So your greatest calling is the call to serve Christ and to serve others. That is a call to greatness. And so a servant leader finds greatness in serving. Listen, leaders, let me urge you to take seriously the fact that you serve in the body of Christ. Now, there are many of you here that serve both in this church and you serve also outside of the church. Some of you own your own business. Some of you are bosses. Some of you have great responsibility. But let me urge you to understand how valuable and how great it is to be able to serve and to be called to serve in the body of Christ. Be encouraged that regardless of how small you think your position, it is still a position of greatness. Why? Well, because God has called you to that position of leadership to serve, and because if you serve those who are leading, then you are impacting the body of Christ for the glory of God. It may only be one or two, or maybe it is 15 or 20 or more that you're leading. But the number you are leading, that's not important. What is important is that a sovereign God of the universe, the sovereign God of the universe, has chosen you knowing all of your flaws, knowing all of your weaknesses, and he has placed you in a position of responsibility over his bride. See, the call to serve in the church, the call to serve in your family, the call to serve your brothers and your sisters in Christ is a call to greatness. It is a call worth celebrating. It is a call worth giving your full attention to. Number three, a servant leader must have a heart of humility. A servant leader is first a follower. A servant leader finds greatness in the serving. And three, a servant leader has a heart of humility. Look at verse 50. By command of the Lord, they gave him the city that he asked, Timnath-serah in the hill country of Ephraim. And he rebuilt the city and he settled it. Joshua does not take the attitude that he is owed anything. God had commanded when they went first into the promised land that they would receive an inheritance like Caleb. And here's Joshua. Yet Joshua doesn't come in and demand anything. He doesn't act as though he was owed anything. He asks the people based on the promise of God, but he doesn't demand of the people his portion of land. He does not lord over them as if he were more important than they were. He trusts that God, who is the one who gave the command, would take care of him. And so he waits. He humbly waits on God's timing. He does not force the issue or gripe and complain about being last. Joshua led by exemplifying a heart of humility that displayed his faith in God. He was able to wait. He was able to be patient. He was able to be humble because he fully trusted that God was going to do what God said he was going to do. In Luke chapter 14, beginning in verse 7, talking of Jesus, it says, Now he told a parable to those who were invited when he noticed how they chose the places of honor, saying to them, When you're invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in a place of honor, lest someone more distinguished than you be invited by him. And he who invited you both will come and say to you, give your place to this person, and then you will begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you're invited, go and sit in the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, friend, move up higher. Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at table with you. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Jesus says, look, don't be so presumptuous as to think that you belong in the place of honor. In this parable, it's God who is the one with the authority to give the position. See, humility starts when you have a true picture of yourself before God. When you recognize who you are in light of who He is, then you understand you have no rights to the position of honor and you have a heart of humility. As well, humility is a byproduct of seeing yourself in relation to the task that you've been entrusted with. You cannot accomplish what God has called you to accomplish. If God has called you to a place of leadership, God has called you to a place where He is saying, you are going to do these things. You cannot accomplish that. And so you have to understand who you are in relation to the task that God has given you. And when you realize that you can't accomplish the things that God has called you to, that's when, with a heart of humility, you depend upon God. God has to have a heart of humility in those that He is going to lead, lest they not follow. And so when you understand who you are before God and you understand who you are based on the task that lies before you that God has called you to, then you understand that you must humble yourself before God, and He leads and He guides and He shows you the way. Look, Christ did not come to gain position through His leadership. Christ already had position. He had a place in heaven. Christ led by humbling Himself to the point of death on a cross in service to God and to us. Look, if you're leading in order to promote self, then you're going to be miserable. I don't care where you are. And the reason for that is because you're going to be upset when you're not recognized or appreciated, or when the people that you're leading don't follow you. You'll respond with anger and frustration when they disagree with you. You'll become judgmental of those in the church who are not following you, pointing out sin, highlighting their immaturity. But if you have a humble heart and you understand and know that you are to serve those that you lead, and that it is God who you are following first, then in those moments when they don't follow or when they disagree or whatever it is, you can humbly respond with grace. See, Christ exemplified servant leadership when He humbled Himself, when He came to the earth and completely followed the will of the Father and found greatness through serving mankind by dying on the cross for our sins. Christ led the way to salvation for you and for me. However, if you're not willing to follow Him, then it does you no good. And so this morning, I want to give you the chance to follow Christ. In just a few moments, we're going to have a time of invitation. And a time of invitation is exactly what it sounds like. We're inviting you to respond to what God is calling you to do. God is saying to you, listen, if you don't have a relationship with Christ, Christ led the way to salvation. He came out of heaven, took on human flesh, lived a perfect, sinless life, but died on the cross because you and I rebelled against God. In our rebellion against God, we deserved His wrath and we deserved punishment, His judgment. Yet when Christ died on the cross, He took the wrath that you and I deserved. And what He is offering this morning is that if you will put your faith and you will put your trust in Jesus Christ, then He will take your wrath and He will clothe you in His righteousness. And Jesus died on that cross for you, but He did not stay dead. On the third day, He was raised from the grave. God called Him forth and He walked on this earth for 40 days. And then He ascended back to the right hand of the Father. He was exalted because He humbled Himself. God was declaring that His sacrifice was the only acceptable sacrifice for your sins. And so today Jesus sits at the right hand of the Father, the place of honor. And he is calling you this morning, saying, will you come? Will you say yes to me? He is inviting you to partake in the salvation that he is offering you. This morning, maybe that God has laid on your heart that Faith Family is the place that you are to join, to plug in, to be part of this local body of believers and to serve and to lead here. We want servant leaders. That's what we desire here. People who are going to serve and lead others to Christ and lead in a gracious manner, in a Christ-like manner. And so we want to invite you during the invitation to come, and a counselor will take you and explain to you step by step everything that you need to know about how to join. So the invitation will be open. We're going to have a time of prayer, and Pastor Casey is going to begin to sing. And in that moment, on the first note of the first chorus, is your cue to come. You come